title of this lecture is That All May Be One. And we have dealt in the last few lectures with the political aspects. And tonight I want to start with the religious aspects. The Vatican II meetings. Vatican II, the Pope is being carried in during that meeting. And at that meeting it was decided that the churches, the Protestant churches, may remain in their confessions and obtain salvation, provided, of course, that they accept and acknowledge the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. Now, after Vatican II, it was Karl Rahner, the Jesuit. Strange how they keep popping up. I know I'm saying this frequently, but it's just a fact. He was the one who was commissioned to take this message to the world that everyone could remain in their confession provided they acknowledge the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. And I've already dealt with this, but I'm going to go into a little bit more detail now. Paul Nitter, who was held a position at Xavier University, Cincinnati, where he's professor of theology, he studied under Karl Rahner, and he wrote this book, No Other Names. And in this book, No Other Name, he writes certain interesting things. He has a commentary on it. It's interesting that they have this little humanist man over there on the book. Tells us it's humanism. He faces the conundrum of what the committed Christian believer does theologically in the face of growing evidence, scholarly and from personal encounter, that there are other ways, religious ways, of leading a full, authentic human life than the Christian way. Are you beginning to see something? Can a person be saved? Definition. That is, come to live a truly human life by some other name than that of Jesus Christ. Hello, let me just recap there. To be saved means to live a truly human life. Is that correct theology? This is a professor of theology, and this book is prescribed in virtually all seminaries of theology in the entire world. Nitter's answer is one can be saved by some other name. And then he proceeds to show how this affirmation can be squared theologically with full Christian commitment. Now, this is first-rate creative theology. That's the only sentence I agree with. It is creative theology, but it's definitely not biblical theology. Well, at the Second Ecumenical Council, if the Bible is not going to be the norm, we'll have to replace it with something else. And it was decided in document 515, or page 515 of the ecumenical documents that were written at Vatican II documents, the unity of all Christians may at last be restored to shine forth, for all peoples are called to be a single new people, confessing one Jesus, Savior and Lord, professing one faith, celebrating one Eucharistic mystery. There are lots of problems with there in this particular one, particularly the Eucharistic mystery. All Christians should be of an ecumenical mind. Document Vatican II, page 515. The Catholic Catechism will tell us that Vatican II did not change the doctrines. It only appeared to change the doctrines. This is the present Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 816. The sole Church of Christ, which our Savior after His resurrection entrusted to Peter's pastoral care, commissioning him and other apostles to extend His rule, this church constituted and organized a society in the present world, subsists in the Catholic Church. The Second Vatican Council decree on ecumenism explains, for it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. There's been no change in doctrine. Only Protestants believe that there has been a change of doctrine. Wounds of unity, Article 817. Where there are sins, there are also divisions, schisms, and heresies. So, if there was a division, then it was sin. So who's the sinner? The one who separated. Towards unity. Christ bestowed unity on His church from the beginning. And this is something the church can never lose. 820. It didn't change. it still governs the rules, the church, through its supreme pontiff and bishops. Everybody will have to acknowledge this. This is why priest J. O'Connell says, the final object of ecumenism, as Catholics conceive it, is unity in the faith, worship, and the acknowledgement of the supreme spiritual authority of the Bishop of Rome. That's the bottom line. The church bond of non-Christian religions, all nations form but one community. They want the same relations with Muslims, with all the other religions. Let's make sure that this is true. This was the catechism, it can't be wrong. Further questions answered, Bonaventure Hinwood. Vatican II teaches in several places that the Catholic Church and it alone is the church founded by Jesus Christ. No change in the Vatican II documentation. Then September 5, 2000, the Vatican made this quite clear. The church has examined the Vatican statement. 36-page statement said other Christian communities, such as Anglicans and other Protestants, are not churches in the proper sense. Canon David Oliver, minister of St. Thomas Anglican Church, says, oh, well, it's okay, whatever. Other churches are not no sisters of ours. The Vatican insists, and remember that Karl Rahner said, it must always be clear that the one holy Catholic and apostolic universal church is not the sister, but the mother of all the churches. So that's the latest statement, definitive statement, from the highest sources in the Vatican. Vatican II changed nothing. These are some of the comments of the other churches. Churches are stunned by Pope's attack, Protestant churches express disappointment, etc. But nothing changed. They were still in the ecumenical movement. The Washington Post said, a new Vatican dictum issued today declares that individuals can obtain full salvation from earthly sin only through the spiritual grace of the Catholic Church. There you go. And that other faiths, including Protestant Christian ones, have defects that place their followers in gravely deficient situations. And that includes Muslims, Hindus, Jews, everyone. They have to accept Catholicism as leader. That's what the Vatican teaches. Now, how are you going to do this if the Bible so clearly condemns Catholicism? Well, Vatican and the Sunday, again, the documents, Vatican II, any endeavor must be made to make Sunday a genuine day of joy and worship. We must celebrate the Paschal Mystery. It must be the primordial feast day. There must be freedom from work. Shall not have precedence over Sunday. All feasts are important. Then it says the supreme manifestation of this is the Sunday Assembly. So again, Vatican II reiterated that Sunday was the day that was to be kept. And they call it the Lord's Day. And in their catechism, Article 2174, they admit that we all gather on the day of the sun, for it is the first day after the Jewish Sabbath. There's no such thing as a Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted in Eden long before there was a Jew. Now, Sunday, in Christ's Passover, Sunday fulfills the spiritual truth of the Jewish Sabbath and announces man eternal rest from God. And it comes from tradition. This all stands in their catechism. I'm not going to go into the details. So now, if you're not going to have the Bible as basis, then you better give the people something else. Musical celebration. This is page 83. Vatican documents actively participate more willingly. Format of the celebration and degree of participation should be varied as much as possible. The liturgy. Now, the liturgy is everything that happens in a church beside the sermon. It marvelously increases the church's power to preach Christ. So now, let's put more emphasis on the liturgy and less emphasis on the what? The preaching. And they even call it in some documents the holy liturgy. A sign lifted up amongst the nations and to gather the children that are scattered until there is one fold, one shepherd. Of course, that has to be the Pope. How are we going to do this? This is Vatican II, their documentation, document Vatican II, quote, in all popular devotions, the Psalms will be especially useful, and also works of sacred music drawn from both old and more recent heritage of sacred music, popular religious songs, organ, other instruments, characteristics of a particular people. The participation and celebration should be internal, but must also be external. Internal participation by gestures and bodily attitudes, acclamations, responses, and singing. In other words, Vatican II said, let's make the service lively. Let's start moving, let's have some bodily attitudes, let's shake the arms, you know, then it's not so important whether you have your Bible. In fact, it's hard to hold the Bible if your arms are swinging around like cartwheels. How must the songs be? Let's go again to the Catechism. Article 1157, song and music fulfill their function as signs in a manner all the more significant. That's fine, there's nothing wrong with singing. Singing must be beautiful and to the glory of God. But they said that music must be emotional. Quote, Vatican Catechism, how I wept, deeply moved by your hymns, songs and voices that echoed through your church, what emotion I experienced, sounds that flowed in my ears, distilling the truth in my heart, a feeling of devotion surged within me, tears streaming down my face, tears that did me good. So the more tears and the more emotion, the better. Switch the mind off and switch on something else. And so the papacy started using rock groups, and the Pope started singing to ABBA music, and all this sort of stuff started coming into the churches, which was unknown before. This is the Pope's personal little rock band that goes with him sometimes when he travels. These days they've advanced to the more metal groups and all of those. And by 1967, the faculty and students of the Catholic Duquesne University started becoming charismatic. By 1968, the World Council of Churches had Catholics as observers. By 1975, there were observers in Nairobi. By 1975, a mass gathering took place at Rome, and Pope Paul II actually started speaking in tongues. Here it is, Christianity Today, June 6, 1975. Bishops, archbishops, cardinals struggling to keep their hats in place, sang and danced in ecstasy, embracing one another, raising their arms to heaven, and Pope Paul VI's address was punctuated with ecstatics. So he started speaking in tongues. Great example for the church. The Lutheran Church, by 1974, the U.S. Lutheran Roman Catholic Dialogue, published Papal Primacy and the Universal Church. They were beginning to play with the idea that Rome would again be the head of the churches. The Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Methodists followed. Colin Buchanan writes, the emergence of the Church of Rome as a partner in ecumenical discussions and the impact of the charismatic movement totally changed the ecumenical relationship. So, this new spirit makes the talk between the various opposing factions more and more possible. By 1975, there was a common catechism where the moral directives in the Decalogue were questioned, where many passages in the New Testament were put in the mouth of Jesus, things that the historical Jesus never uttered, the physical resurrection is a problem full of difficulties, etc., etc. Starting to question the Bible. By 1977, there was a joint Roman Catholic Commission which issued, together with the Anglican Church, this statement. It seems appropriate that in any future union, universal primacy such as has been described shall be held by the Roman See. So the Anglican Church said, okay, Pope shall be head. By 1989, the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, the Reverend Robert Runcie, went to Rome and urge Christians to consider the primacy of the Pope. Better together. There they are. And then came the famous signing of the document, where they actually signed. There is the signing. The Pope and Runcie signed the declaration at Canterbury, and the Pope is now the head of these churches. And some nice Masonic signals. Yes, they're going to be together. And the Queen, well, she and her entourage visit the Pope and say, well, what did Prince Charles say? I do not want to longer be the protector of the faith, but just protector of faith. So Protestantism goes. And of course, much marching in the streets of the United Kingdom. The next Archbishop of Canterbury is Carey. And Carey is remarkable because of his charismatic renewal and speaking in tongues. So, the Anglican Church, the first to go Romeward bound. Now, this is the famous St. Paul's Cathedral. There it is, London bus. I photographed this myself. And this is a stunning picture. What do you see? What does it look like? It looks like a miniature of the Vatican. Yes, in fact, it is a replica of the Vatican. And the very amazing thing is that St. Paul's Cathedral never looked like that. Never looked like that. In fact, it used to look like that. But now, it has been totally rebuilt, and it now looks like that. Doesn't this sound remarkably like an image of the beast? An image of the beast? Well, let's go inside. You have to be very sneaky with your camera when you go in there. And this is what it looks like now. There's the main altar. Wow, the main altar is an exact copy of Bernini's canopy in Rome. That means the Protestant church here has copied Rome. Very interesting. There are the black and white squares. They have cupids with other angelic beings, male, females, etc. And if you look at the ceiling and you photograph the top, you will find beautiful Masonic symbols. This is masonry. This is not Church of England. So the Church of England has capitulated and has become part of masonry, and therefore we could say Luciferian. Sad, but true. Well, in front of the main altar, you have the typical solar symbols. Looking from the top, it's like a witch's cove. It's been restructured. This is occultism. In fact, it even has the black and white pentagram on the floor. And on the floor it has the symbol of the serpent with a tail in the mouth, representing the sun and the moon. By the way, those are my shoes. They were nice and clean. And the solar deities on the floor. So this is nothing other than Catholicism. Here are symbols of New Age. These are the peacock, symbols of Lucifer, the triangles in the circle, the hexagrams, and of course the corpses under the altar, and IHS on their, and sun blazes on their utilities, also the mythical pelican or bird feeding its young to its flesh. These are occult symbols. No wonder Pope John Paul II could write in Crossing the Threshold of Hope that by the year 2000 we need to be more united. For unity, all churches must accept papal authority, the Pope said in 1995. That's the condition of unity. Now, why did the Reformation split from Rome? Surely the Reformation had good reasons, biblical reasons. Revelation 13 verse 8 said, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." Well, they have surely corrupted that one in the modern translations, but never mind, that's what it says. They shall not be written in the book of life if they worship this system by obeying it. Here is the Dom zu Berlin. This is the Lutheran mother church, if you like, in Germany, and there they have huge pictures of Mary with candles burning in front of it. There you have it. This is back to Rome. And the Weltbild published the picture of Martin Luther shaking hands with the Pope. Well, in the 1980s, the Pope went to Mainz, Germany, and he said, "Ecumenism is an urgent task." And then Christians forging towards the new era, churches have a pact. And then the famous synod in Germany, the Lutheran Synod, Heiße Eisen, Alte Zöpfe, these old bones of contention, if you like, and they decided, "Der Papst soll nicht mehr Antichrist genannt werden." The Pope will no longer be called Antichrist. Well, that's the end of the Reformation as far as Lutheran is concerned. Time magazine then picked it up and said, "A half millennium rift. Lutherans and Catholics reach agreement on the issues that once split Western Christianity in two." And by 1999, November 1st, churches end 500-year rift. So the Lutherans acknowledged the Pope. And this amazing statement. Germany calls to ask, forgive Luther. For what? For what should he be forgiven? And the Calvinistic Church, they said, we need to have more respect for the icons and the things. We cannot just go together like this. Lutheran leader says Pope might be global spokesperson for all Christians. Friday Church News Notes, July 6, 2001. Ishmael Noko, General Secretary of the Lutheran World Fellowship, said in March that Lutherans can certainly look to the Pope as one of the spiritual leaders in the world today. He went on to say that the ecumenical movement requires Christians to look into the possibility that the Pope should become the global spokesperson for all Christians. So, the Anglicans capitulate, the Lutherans capitulate, the Presbyterians capitulate, the Methodists capitulate, everybody capitulates. In Germany, you have now churches such as this one, which I find interesting. There's the Catholic side, there's the Protestant side, and they share the bell tower. And by the year 2000, the Knights of Columbus, which of course is Jesuit-controlled, started sending icons of Our Lady of Guadalupe to all the churches in the world. Nativity of the Blessed Virgin, it's wonderful, says Gino Massotti, Grand Knight of the Knights Columbus Council, 11606, at the Precious Blood Cathedral, that he hopes everybody bows down to the icon. Then came the Joint Declaration of Lutherans and Catholics, where they discussed the doctrine of justification, a brilliantly written document, which totally undermines the Protestant principle. Well, if the Bible goes, you better get livelier so that the people don't read the Bible so much. Theologen wollen lebendiger werden. Theologians want to become livelier. Let's go to church to have, you know, some liturgy, some movement. I don't know, you know, you swing your arms, maybe you can switch the air conditioners off. I don't know what the aim of it all is, but churches forge together. Recent years, many leaders of national churches have moved from a no comment to the view that the charismatic movement is the best hope of renewal. Professor Hollenberger said exactly the same thing. He said, Catholics, Protestants come together because of the charismatic movement which has worked miracles. Charismatic wave of unity amongst SA churches. Then the Dutch Reformed Church says, the time is more than ripe to look at what we have in common and not what separates us. And all these great people say exactly the same thing, the moderators of all these great churches. By 1990s, the World Council of Churches was not the same as it used to be. Originally, the World Council of Churches was there to talk about Protestant unity, but of course it had an agenda to be led towards Rome. Why is Rome not a member of the ecumenical movement? Because it never separated. It's the mother. It's the kiddies that might come together to go back to mommy. That's what's got to happen. If Rome became a member of the ecumenical movement, she would say that she's one of the sisters. She's not. She's the mother. So she cannot be. And at the World Council of Churches, they said here, come Holy Spirit, renew the whole creation, was the overall theme. Now, the lady who was in charge of the main speech in the beginning was Miss Chung Chung, as she burns a list of the dead she invoked. Well, she gave the address. She is now a professor at UTS. And she arrived on the stage dancing with Aboriginal men in loincloths and etc. And then she invoked the dead. She called up Hagar, Uriah, the male babies killed by Herod, Joan of Arc, people killed in the gas chambers, Mahatma Gandhi, Steve Biko, Martin Luther King, and finally she also called up the spirit of our liberator, Jesus Christ. Very nice. And then she burnt the list as a symbol. Now, let's look at what happens here. Combining verbal fireworks with a performance by Korean and Aboriginal dancers, Chung rendered a dramatic evocation of a female Holy Spirit. She linked it to Hagar, exploited and abandoned by Abraham and Sarah. I also know that I no longer believe in an omnipotent, macho, warrior God who rescues all good guys and punishes all bad guys. 18 times, Chung summoned the spirit of the dead, who have suffered injustices and claim that without hearing the cries of these spirits, we cannot hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't bother the Spirit by calling her all the time. Added Chung, I hope the presence of all our ancestor spirits here with us shall not make you uncomfortable. Well, is this biblical, yes or no? Definitely not. But she is the minister of the biggest Protestant church in Korea, and she is now also professor at UTS. Chung Kyung was a graduate of the Union Theological Seminary, which I've already told you is Masonic. Chung was professor of Korea's Ewha Women's University, the world's largest university for women with 20,000 students. She said, the three goddesses I want to share with you are Kali, Hindu, Kuan Yin, Buddhist, and Enna, Philippines. My new trinity. Interesting? She added, the Christian church has been very patriarchal. That's why we are here together, in order to destroy this patriarchal idolatry of Christianity. Okay, so that's the main spokesman at most of the World Council of Churches meetings. She explained, I came from Shamanist, Buddhist, and Confucius, and Taoist, and Christian tradition. When I look at our history of religion, we have more than 5,000 years of shamanism. More than 2,000 years of Taoism, almost 2,000 years of Buddhism, 700 years of Confucianism, and only 100 years of Protestantism in Korea. Therefore, whenever I go to the temples, I look to Buddha, I feel so young. Buddha died in his 80s, Jesus died when he was 33. Maybe Jesus should be called too young to understand. Well, I feel like my bow is shamanist, my heart is Buddhist, my right brain is Confucianist, my left brain is Christian, Kyung continued. I call it a family of gods, and they are together. So do you see the direction in which the World Council of Churches is moving? Kyung also said, we believe that this life-giving energy came from God and is everywhere. It is in the sun, in the earth. Here we go again, how nauseating. What is this? Pantheism. It is from the ground and it isn't from the trees. If you feel very tired and you feel you don't have any energy to give, what do you do? Sit in silence. Maybe you go to a big tree and ask, give me some of your life energy. Or you ask the sun to give you some life energy. Well, is this Christianity, yes or no? No, this is absolutely not Christianity. Chung was also a speaker at the World Council of Churches in Harare, Zimbabwe in November 1998. Where she performed the central dance, Dr. Kyung declared that to witness about Jesus Christ to another person is in reality an act of violence. Now let's get to the hub of the matter. To witness about Jesus Christ is an act of violence. Why? Because you are doing what? You are going against the human rights of the other individual, who might be a Buddhist or a Hindu or this or that. He has the right to be what he is. And if you tell him something else, that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, then you are committing an act of violence. So, in other words, what I'm doing is an act of violence. Okay. When reminded that Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the only way, Kyung said Jesus was mistaken. Okay. That's why the World Council of Churches uses demons and all kinds of interesting things. And we have oikomene. Now, what does oikomene mean? Here we have an example of oikomene. Well, let's ask the World Council of Churches webpage what oikomene actually means. The word ecumenical is derived from the Greek term oikomene, which may be translated as the whole inhabited world. It is in seeing this world as God that we see ourselves as one. It is in seeing all the world's people as made in God's image that we are called to protect the welfare of everyone. Interesting. Now remember that I always show you that Gary Carr said the ancient Babylonian religion through Kabbalism, etc., through to Freemasonry, controls Marxism, the American secret political societies, the international banking, and the World Council of Churches. Do you think he might have been right? With their teaching, Jesus was wrong, He wasn't young. He was too young to understand. We have nature worship, all of these things. That is definitely not biblical. What does Alice A. Bailey, the founder of Lucifer Trust, predict in 1919? She predicted the appearance of a universal church of which the definitive outline will appear towards the end of the century. There will not be any dissociation between the universal church, the sacred lodge of all true Masons, see how they're bringing it together, and the inner circle of the esoteric societies. In this way, the goals and work of the United Nations will be solidified, and a new Church of God, led by all the religions and by all of the spiritual groups, shall put an end to the great heresy of separateness. Good, this requires a whole lecture. This is heavy stuff. So there's a lecture coming, the UN and the occult agenda. It's on your paper. This is very heavy. She says the churches, the lodges, sacred lodge, by the way, and the esoteric societies, by the end of the century, will work together to bring about this new world religion. Now, as a Christian believing that Jesus is the only way, can I join the society, yes or no? You're all so adamant. This is very strange. Norman Vincent Peale. Now, who is Norman Vincent Peale? Probably one of the greatest preachers of our times. 33 degree Freemason. Freemasonry has always welcomed men of all faiths and religious beliefs to enter its doors. The only requirement is for good men to believe in the supreme architect and the immortality of the soul, none of which is, of course, biblical. Masons, in fact, go beyond the narrow sectarianism of limiting dogma. They agree with the statement of the famous statesman and writer Edmund Burke, the body of all true religion consists, to be sure, in obedience to the will of the sovereign of the world, in a confidence in his declarations, and in imitation of his perfection. That's what Norman Vincent Peale said, who's a 33 degree Freemason. As is Bishop Carl Saunders, 33 degree Freemason, United Methodist Church, Rabbi Seymour Atlas, Dr. James Wesbury, Executive Director and Editor of the Sunday Georgia Baptist Journal, is a 32 degree Freemason, Reverend Louis Grant, District Superintendent, United Methodist Church, 33 degree Freemason, Reverend blah, 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 on and on and on and on. Well, Norman Vincent Peale said, I have found the Scottish Rite and the Symbolic Lodge espouse the belief of no one religion but are a respect of all major religions of the world. And Billy Graham says that Norman Vincent Peale is his great mentor. Interesting. He has a 33 degree mentor. Billy Graham, the world's most popular Christian evangelist, was listed on web pages as a 33 degree Freemason by themselves. After much criticism, they took them off all the lists. Shaw, who was himself a 33-degree Freemason, revealed that Billy Graham was at his initiation ceremony. But in his book, The Deception, he talks about a prominent evangelist who attended it so that he could get his book published. Norman Vincent Peale is a definite 33-degree Freemason, ex-Grand Chaplain of the Grand Lodge of New York. This is the one that Billy Graham said is his mentor. Robert Schuller, 33 degree Freemason. These are webpage sites where you can look it up. We have been born.